The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We're going to be in that Luke passage that Chad read for us tonight. And first we're going to pray and just want to give thanks to God that George is here. And also our dear sister Jenny. Okay. And God is good and He is kind. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your gift of love to the world. Father, we certainly didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve for You to give us Your Son. And Father, what a truly amazing gift. God incarnate, entering into this world, ultimately to be brought to the cross, to die for our sin. Father, amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Father, we give You thanks for the inestimable gift of Your own Son for us. And Father, we thank You that with Christ You freely give us all things as well. And Father, we rejoice tonight that George and Jenny are with us, and Father, it just does our hearts good. Lord, it puts a smile upon our face and words of praise upon our lips to see them here tonight. Father, we also pray tonight for our dear sister and brother Marilyn and Tom. And Father, as we gather here and there's joy, Father, we know that Tom and Marilyn and of course Tamara and Garrett are suffering. And so we plead with You, Father, to be their strength and to uphold them with Your righteous right hand. Father, we pray not only as a church family, but we also pray as a community, and we want to remember Sergeant Lenz tonight. And Father, we pray that you would give him a speedy recovery. We thank You that his life was spared. Father, we are mindful of how dangerous it is to serve as a law enforcement officer in these days. And Father, we know that we have many within our own congregation, and Father, we pray that You would protect the men and the women who are committed to protect and serve. Father, we also thank You tonight that You are the God that promises to be near us, and You demonstrated it in the incarnation. And so, Father, we do remember those who are sick, those who are suffering, those, Lord, who are continuing to battle illness. And Father, we pray that You would uphold and strengthen them, that You would be their healer. And Father, tonight we pray also that you would help us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to be able to see the salvation of the Lord. Father, we pray that You would be pleased to open up this marvelous passage for us, and we pray, Father, that even tonight that You would give the gift of salvation to those who are without it. We pray, Father, that for many this would be the most memorable Christmas of their lifetime and of the life to come. And so, Father, we commit this time to You, and we pray that You would use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Sunday, we looked at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and we saw the way in which the providence of God orchestrated both great things and small things so that his purpose would be accomplished. It was through the invisible hand of Almighty God that he moved an entire empire, bringing about a census that would get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem in order to fulfill the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And then we saw the way in which an angel came from heaven and bore witness to these lowly shepherds who were just simply doing their job that night. As boring of a job as it was, they were just doing their job. And an angel appeared to them and announced to them good news of great joy. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel then commissioned them to go and to find this child. And then God bore even more witness by causing the angelic host of heaven to appear and to sing God's praise. Glory to God in the highest and peace among men of his good favor. And so those shepherds actually went, by the way, just to ruin your nativity scene, the Magi don't come until Jesus is probably about 2 years old. Okay. So those shepherds, though, make their way. And what did they do? They bore witness. They actually told Mary and Joseph, and by the way, anybody else who would listen to them, all that they had heard and all that they had seen regarding this child. And there sat Mary, that young teenage girl, just treasuring up all of these things in her heart. Tonight, we're going to look briefly at another who bore witness. God sends his son into the world, and what does he do? He brings witnesses to testify of the greatness of this event. And we get to this one who's going to be quite different than the shepherds. As I mentioned, the shepherds actually were just doing their job. They went and punched in their punch cards and went out and sat and watched sheep. Just like they did the night before and the night before and the night before. This witness that we're going to look at tonight, he wasn't just going about doing his job. He was waiting for this moment. And there's no way to know how long he waited for this moment, but he had waited for this moment, no doubt, a very, very long time. And so the next one to bear witness comes along as Jesus is being presented in the temple as an infant after his circumcision. And he had been waiting for this day for years. The text actually opens up, and verses 21 to 24 give us a number of really marvelous details, but they're just sort of details that demonstrate Mary and Joseph's character. So we get to verse 21, and when 8 days had passed, and of course that was the day when the Jewish people actually practiced the circumcision of their children. So when 8 days had passed before circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so if you remember back in Matthew's gospel, chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel actually tells Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." But in Luke's gospel, it is the angel Gabriel that tells Mary in Luke 1:31 that you will call his name Jesus. And then he says, and he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And so Jesus is taken, he's circumcised, and of course, he's circumcised according to the covenant made with Abraham, and then he's circumcised according to the way in which circumcision had been codified in the law of Moses. And somebody says, well, why in the world would Jesus actually need to be circumcised? Well, I would remind us all that Jesus is truly the seed of Abraham. As the seed of Abraham, he's going to be circumcised. In fact, as Matthew's gospel opens up, it says, this is the book of the generations of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so as the son of Abraham, he's going to be circumcised according to the covenant, but he's also one who's born under the law. And so as one who's born under the law, he is circumcised, and then Mary observes the days of purification according to the law of Moses. So in the law of Moses, there was actually a protocols after a birth, and Mary follows those. And then the next thing we see is that the couple brings Jesus to the temple to present him before the Lord, and you might notice there in the text, according to the law of Moses. And so this goes back, by the way, to Exodus chapter 12 and the law of the firstborn, Exodus 13, 12, verses 12 and 15. And so here's Mary and Joseph, and what are they doing? They're actually just following the law of Moses. Why? Because they're faithful, devout people. Then they actually offer a sacrifice, which was, notice again, what was said in the law of the Lord. Now, their particular sacrifice was the sacrifice that was permitted for those who were poor. And so they go and notice, here's Mary and Joseph, and what are they doing? They're just faithful Jewish people living according to the law of the Lord. And in fact, at the end of chapter 2, or at the end of this section, this is what will be said of them in verse 39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth, right? This shouldn't surprise us that Mary and Joseph are faithful. They're devout. They're following what God has outlined in his word. You might remember that when the angel appeared to Mary in chapter 1 and announced to her that she was going to bear a son, she wanted to know, how is this going to be possible since I haven't known a man? And then the angel actually says that the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you and the power of the Most High is going to come upon you and you're going to bear this son. So in other words, this virgin conception and this virgin birth. And unlike Zacharias earlier in that same chapter, who was actually filled with utter disbelief at what the angel said, right? You remember Zacharias, what happened to him? The angel came and said, Elizabeth, of course, they're both old. This would be like Ariel and me having a baby. Well, not quite. Maybe George and Carolyn. And it's pretty remarkable. And of course, Zacharias just can't believe it. And so you remember what the angel does. Actually makes him mute until the day that John is born. And I have no doubt that as the angel comes to Mary, Mary is curious about how this can happen. And then the angel tells her, and then Mary just simply says, may it be according to the Lord's bondservant, according to his word. She submits to the word of God. She submits to the message that she had just heard. And then, of course, there are actually humorous things in the Bible. So Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. And as Mary is telling Elizabeth about this amazing event, that there's Zacharias sitting over in the corner. And, of course, he can't talk. Wouldn't that be a dream for some of you? Just have the husband sitting in the corner, can't say a word. And And then Elizabeth rejoices that Mary had submitted herself to the word of the Lord. I have no doubt that as she said that to Mary, that she probably looked over and scowled at Zacharias, right? And so here's this wonderful young teenage girl. She's betrothed to a godly young man, and their obedience is used by God not only to bring a further testimony to Jesus the Messiah, but also to bring peace to an old man who had patiently waited for God to keep his promise. And so this is all background. And so Mary and Joseph come in to the temple, and we see this really. It's sort of a remarkable description of Simeon. This is the only place we see him. There was a man, verse 25, in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And so the first thing that we notice about this man, Simeon, is that he's righteous and devout. Now, this is not the only person. Zacharias and Elizabeth were described as righteous and devout. What that meant was that they were a part of that faithful remnant that were walking in the ways of the Lord. And so here's Simeon, and he's an old man, and he is a righteous man. He is a devout man, and he's looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, by the way, that's going to be half of our text this coming Sunday. But let me just say that what this indicates is that he was a man who was living in expectation that God was going to keep his promise. The next description is the Holy Spirit was upon him. And so he is really one of God's elect, a true Israelite upon whom the Spirit rested. And then this most amazing statement about Simeon. It had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now you have to remember that this period of time, it's approximately a 400-year period of time from the ending of the Old Testament to the appearing of John the Baptist, that 400 years of intertestamental period is often called the years of silence. And the reason it was called the years of silence is because God wasn't raising up prophets to address the nation. In fact, there was a very real sense in which God was actually making the heavens brass as far as the majority of the nation was to go. And so here is this remarkable picture that in this vast expanse of the years of silence, here is one devout, righteous man, and the Spirit of God is upon him, and the Spirit of God reveals to him, Simeon, you will not die until you see with your own eyes the Lord's Christ. What a promise. How did that promise come to him? We don't know for sure, but clearly the Holy Spirit brought it as a revelation to him, and a revelation that came in the context of formalism and apostasy throughout Jerusalem. And here is this godly man, this unknown man, really. And God had given him a promise that most definitely would have sustained him year after year after year. I don't think it's necessarily fair to compare Simeon to Abraham in a sense, but Abraham had a promise, and at times Abraham was strong in faith, and at other times he wavered in faith, and sometimes the expectation that God was going to bring it about, just as he said, seemed too impossible, and so Abraham often would give God ideas about how to fulfill his promise, and which, by the way, is just unbelief. You do understand that when you take upon yourself the role of consultant for the Almighty, that is a position of unbelief. But here's Simeon, and there's something about his life that seems to indicate that this sense of expectancy that God was going to keep his word was something that actually strengthened and buoyed up his soul. And then one day he came in the spirit to the temple. Now, again, you have no idea how long this had been revealed to him, but it had to have been quite a long time. And then comes that day. Of course, Luke doesn't go into any detail other than just telling us he came in the spirit to the temple. That could mean that just like the day before and the day before and the day before, he was in the spirit going to the temple because he was a righteous and devout man serving the Lord. Or it could mean that on that particular day, the Spirit of God was working in an amazing way, saying, you need to get to the temple today. Don't know for sure, but here's the remarkable thing. And I just, you know, again, I just encourage you, read the Bible with sanctified imagination, right? So here's Simeon going to the temple in the spirit, and as he's walking in, there's some sense of heightened expectation in his heart. And then he sees this couple. He doesn't know this couple. They're from Galilee. And so here this couple comes and they're bringing this child, Jesus, to present him in the temple according to the Mosaic custom. We have lots and lots and lots of babies in this church. Y'all take seriously, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we love it. Children are a gift from the Lord. Okay? And children are a blessing. And here is this couple. How many couples do you think were actually walking in the temple that day carrying babies? There's no way to know. But let's assume there's more than just one. And here's Mary, and she's got that baby. And there's Joseph probably helping her along. And here comes this old man. He's in the spirit. And he makes a beeline over to Joseph and Mary. And he takes that baby into his arms. I find that to be utterly remarkable. You know why? Many years ago, Ariel and I were in this we'll just call it Goofy Baptist Church. And the pastor was a little shady. We were only there for about 3 or 4 weeks, And we're sitting there, and Ashley's a baby, and Ariel's holding her, and we're sitting in the front row, and this pastor comes up, and he's talking, and I don't know, I think he, on the spur of the moment, wanted to use our baby as a sermon illustration. And so he walks over, and he says to Ariel, give me the baby. And he says it kind of low, you know, so the people can't hear, and Ariel's like, no. And so he said, no, come on, give me the baby. And of course, Ariel just, you know, so tactfully and gently said, I said no. And he goes and he starts to reach for Ashley, and Ariel takes her and holds her close and right. It's instinctive. It's instinctive. You don't want Pastor Creepo coming over holding your baby. Yeah. Now, here's Mary and Joseph. They're walking into the temple and this old man is making a beeline for them. What do you think is instinctive? Right? Get away from us. But that's not what happens. In other words, there's a miracle that's going on right now. The Spirit of God is working in such a way, not only in Simeon's life, bringing him to the temple on that day, but no doubt being at work in the devout and faithful hearts of Mary and Joseph. And he takes that baby into his arms. And I got to tell you, it is actually, every time I read this, it is hard to fight back the tears just thinking about that day for Simeon. This is what he'd lived for. And he takes that baby in his arms. You know, in early Christian history, you know what Simeon was called? Theodokos, God receiver. God receiver. He takes that baby in his arms and he says something that is so utterly amazing. The scene itself is profoundly moving, and here is Simeon, and he begins to bless God. That is, he begins to praise God. He takes that child and just begins to have an overflow of worship to the Lord. And here's what he says. He says, you, speaking to God, you are releasing your bondservant to depart according to your word. In other words, you told me that I wouldn't die until I saw the Lord's Christ. I have seen the Lord's Christ. You're releasing your bond servant. He says, you're releasing your bond servant according to your word. And then he says this, and this is absolutely stunning. For my eyes have seen your salvation. That promise, it's as if Simeon is saying that God, the very promise that you gave to me, you have kept it. And right now I see your salvation. In other words, he's holding the baby and he's looking at the baby and he's giving praise to God. And as he looks at the baby, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. It's absolutely true that Jesus is the only way of salvation, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. Or there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's no doubt Jesus is the only way to salvation, but Simeon is saying something more. He's saying this baby is the very embodiment of salvation, the very enfleshment of salvation, the very incarnation of salvation, the very embodiment of all that God has promised. And you see, in the Old Testament, God identified himself repeatedly. I am Yahweh. I am your Savior. I am salvation. There's no one else. And so from an Old Testament perspective, Yahweh himself, the God of Israel, is salvation. And now Simeon looks at that baby and says, I've seen the Lord's salvation. I'm holding the Lord's salvation. I don't think that that's exactly what Mary and Joseph were expecting. Now, of course, you have to realize their expectations have been raised ever since those shepherds came. But you walk up to somebody and you know, so I do this. I love kids. I love the kids in our church. And I see those new little ones now. They're like real tiny and kind of still gushy and pink. I kind of give them a little time to ripen up a little bit. But, you know, you go up and you hold them and they're so cute. They're adorable. You know, you guys did a great job. And the dad's always like, yeah, thanks. And it's like, yeah, well, I wasn't talking to you. And, you know, but this is just beyond anything that they could imagine. This wasn't some guy saying, you got a cute baby. This is a guy saying, I'm holding salvation. He then says, who's been prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. We'll look a little bit more at that on Sunday, but let me just say, here's Simeon, and he's absolutely steeped in the scriptures, and he knows that this child that he's holding is going to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, to both Jew and to Gentile, and he knows that the child that he's holding in his arms is indeed the light of the world and the glory of Israel. Having been steeped in scripture, no doubt meditating on those texts, listen to the way that Isaiah weaves together God's glory, God's light in Messiah for the nations or the ends of the earth. Isaiah 40 and verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. That's exactly what was happening. The glory of the Lord was being revealed. All flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 52:10, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 49:6, I will make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Isaiah 60:1-2, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear on you. Simeon's holding in his arms the light of the world. He's holding in his arms the hope of the nations. He's holding in his arms the very embodiment of the glory of God. What an absolutely glorious scene. And there's so much here. Notice Simeon is the God receiver, the salvation receiver. He embraces God's salvation in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the salvation of the Lord. And Simeon takes him into his arms. What I want to tell you tonight is that at the end of this incredible year, incredibly dark year, incredibly difficult year, Jesus Christ is the light in your darkness. And Jesus Christ is God's salvation from your sin. And Jesus Christ is the glory that will deliver you from your shame. That's good news of great joy. If you're in darkness, if you're under a burden of sin, if you know what it is to experience shame, Jesus Christ is God's salvation for you. For you. Just as sure as he was for Simeon on that day, and maybe you've never given two thoughts about Jesus, and you look at Simeon, and here he is waiting year after year, and you think, this is the first that I've heard about it. Here's the wonderful news of the gospel. You can actually be saved from your sin, set free from shame, the very first time that you hear the gospel. There's no waiting period. Hear it for 3 months and then you can cancel at any time. Or God can cancel you at any time. It's not like that at all. Right now, even today on this Christmas Eve, Jesus Christ can be the light in your darkness and the salvation from your sin and glory for your shame. So don't let him be a stranger to you. Embrace him. Embrace him. And may the Holy Spirit lead you and enlighten you and empower you to fall on your knees, to become a God receiver, a Christ receiver, a salvation receiver. As you confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Simeon. Thank you for his faith. And most of all, thank you that you kept your promise to him. And by keeping your promise to him, you've kept a promise to us. And so, Father, we pray that we would, in fact, draw near to you. That we would bank our hope on your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is our only hope. Father, in a lost and a dying, decaying, chaotic world, Jesus Christ is our only hope. And so, Father, may we receive him tonight with open hearts, with glad hearts. Father, whether we've known him for years or tonight is the first time that we've ever been drawn to him, we pray that we would open wide our hearts to the Lord Jesus and receive him with gladness for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.